You'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 7 and then verses 16 through 19. 1 through 7. And 16 through 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will be noticed by men, but by your Father, not by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. The Lord Jesus began his message of the Sermon on the Mount describing genuine believers as blessed people in every aspect of life. Their sin causes mourning, yet they will be comforted and seek righteousness, even in a fallen world that is in need of reconciliation. They will be blessed as they show forth the grace of God in peace, even when they are persecuted. They are to love their enemies and pray for them. Jesus continued by further establishing the law as binding. Binding from the very heart of the believer. The believer's mind, will, and affections are to be devoted to the proper use of God's law. Jesus demonstrates both the negative and positive sides of the law. When we looked at previous verses, Jesus was going to show us this positive and negative. The negative in the sense of the marriage, in the marriage covenant itself. What do we have? We have a sense where God tells us marriage is good, one man, one woman, and it is given to us by God. And yet, because of the hardness of our hearts, sometimes that covenant is broken. Even though there may be a permittance for it, it's still about our hearts. Even in dealing with something like murder, which we see as a physical issue, there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus says, if you've been angry at someone or your brother in your heart, then you've murdered them. Well, those are the negative sides of the law. The positive would be to protect life. The positive would be to nurture your marriage, to grow your marriage, for your heart to be in the right place, negative and positive. Even in the sense of loving your neighbor as yourself, We have an understanding to even go further, to love your enemies. These passages we will begin in chapter 6 are really no different. They're an extension of those things. Because ultimately the issue at hand is the heart or the mind, the will and affections in accordance with God's law. Jesus had already preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So repentance is at the core of his teaching. Even here in the Sermon on the Mount, repentance is still of the greatest importance, and it deals in the context of the law of God. How will believers deal with the law of God? They will deal with the law of God by grace, and they will see its context in complete difference between the way the Pharisees live life and the way Christ's disciples live life. The Pharisees want to take the law and make it theirs so they can shine and have their own glory. Then there's others who want to do away with the law completely because they'll say it's all by grace. And Jesus says no. We are to put the law in its proper context. And here, in these passages, he gives this sense of prayer, giving, and fasting in the context of the law. You do realize that the negative side of the law of giving is do not steal. But the positive side is to give. You see, the positive and negative are still being used here, and God's law is still being used. Chapter 6 opens with a continuance of this theme. But most importantly, Jesus first and foremost wants to deal with the very heart of men and women, the hearts of men and women. Our righteousness is of filthy rags, the scripture says, and Jesus points that out here. Abolishing the law will not solve our problems in dealing with our practical Christian living. Now, most people read these verses and they see giving, they see prayer, they see fasting, and they say, okay, what do I do? Tell me. I want to do it. Outline it for me. I want to do it exactly this way. And that's not the first and foremost issue that Jesus deals with. Number one, this morning, you have to ask this question. Why do you practice righteousness in daily life? Why do you practice righteousness in daily life? The question is why? In verses 1 through 4, the Lord Jesus deals with the issue of giving. And we ought to ask this question from these verses. Do you give by the sounding off of a trumpet, like a hypocrite who honors himself? Jesus is saying this is what the Pharisees do. They blow their own horn, so to speak. They give in such a way that everyone will know. The idea even of the context of going into a particular area where there may be impoverished people and calling them up. Everybody come together and you watch me hand things out to you. And Jesus says, don't blow your own horn when you give. Three times in this section of Scripture, he uses the word hypocrite. And here, specifically, the context of the hypocrite is one who is like an actor. In the Shakespearean age, many of the actors, even who played female roles, were men. They would wear masks or they would put very heavy makeup on and play a woman's role. They were, in essence, a hypocrite. That's the idea of where the word comes from in its etymology. And Jesus is saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't go out acting in front of the people so everyone will see you and applaud you and you will bring fame to yourself. If you are going to give, give joyfully. And give not blowing your own horn. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus wants us to ask this question in verses 5 through 7. Do you pray publicly to sound your own trumpet before men with the repetition of meaningless words? Do you pray publicly to sound your own trumpet before men with the repetition of meaningless words? First of all, there's a context to these verses, even in prayer. The Lord Jesus here is giving us the essence of private prayer. He will deal with corporate prayer, but he's here specifically giving us an understanding that there are things we need to do in private prayer as well as in public prayer. And first and foremost, private prayer in and of itself is not meant to be able to blow your own horn. We need to be very careful how we handle the idea of prayer itself. But for us to walk around and to tell people how many times a day we pray or things of that nature, that's not wise. That's just calling attention to yourself. The hypocrites would pray in that way. They would pray as though they could be seen. They would want to call attention to themselves. They pray proudly before men for the praises of men. Now, there is a time for corporate prayer and there's a time for public prayer. But when we pray privately, we need to do it in such a way that we're not trying to call attention to ourselves. The same would be true of public prayer. The Lord Jesus will deal with that. I'm going to deal with that a little separately, a little bit later. But the Pharisees here, the Lord Jesus is calling them out. They pray proudly and receive their reward completely in that moment. And it goes no further. Now I want you to think about that for a second. Think about getting the reward in full in the moment and it really goes no further. It often happens with sports teams. They can win a championship, and after the championship they've won it, it's over. They get to celebrate a little while, but they were the champion for that one moment in time. And then what happens next? Another sports season comes around, and everybody's fighting to be a champion again. And even if you win it 5, 6, 7, 8 times in a row, what does that mean? Eternally, really nothing. You got your reward right then. You were a champion right then. Certainly, any sports person would love to be able to say, yeah, my team, we won the state championship. But what would it mean if I could say, well, we won the state championship in 1989? There's a lot of people who go, who cares? There's a lot of people, they don't even, there are people around us today, they weren't even alive in 1989. It's in that moment. So when you pray in such a way, even though it's supposed to be private prayer, but you pray in such a way to draw and call attention to yourself, the Lord Jesus is saying, you get the reward right then, and it's full. It's in full. That's it. That's all you get. But that's not the purpose of prayer. When the Lord Jesus deals with meaningless repetition in verse 7, it's the issue of motive once again. He's getting us to ask the question, why do we do this? Why do we give? Why do we pray? Why do we even pray in private? If you think about it for a moment, it's causing us to ask all kinds of questions Why are you praying? Who are you praying to? How are you praying to them? Who are you praying for? What is your motive in praying for them? Your glory, their repentance, and not your own? Sometimes in prayer, we're so mindful of everybody else's need of repentance, we forget about the fact that we need grace ourselves. Let me pray to God for them, those foul sinner people, because I know they need it. And you can hear the Pharisees, right? This is what Jesus is going after. We need to pray for God's glory and that you and I would see our own sin alongside praying for others. We cannot biblically pray for someone else if we first have not recognized our own need for grace and God's granting of grace to us. Now, you can pray however you want to, but if you want to biblically pray, you can't biblically pray for someone else if you always are viewing yourself higher than everybody else. Genuine, repentant sinners recognize the same grace I'm asking God show to someone else is the same grace I've needed, and I still need it, and I will always need it. The Pharisees weren't praying in that way. The Pharisees were thinking about themselves. Purely and wholly. Well, thirdly, with the issue of fasting, it gives us this question. Do you go without food or water for the purpose of physically trumpeting your devotion before people to glorify yourself? Do you go without food or water for the purpose of physically trumpeting your devotion before people to glorify yourself? Well, Jesus was preaching against self-righteousness, and the way of the Pharisee was solely about self-righteousness. Jesus, dealing with the Pharisees, it's confirmed in John's gospel that he knew the hearts of the Pharisees, for he says, "Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confused or confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." John's confirmation of this is from the teaching of the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees and those that bowed to the Pharisees, they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus is going directly against that. Well, fasting has a biblical foundation as long as it has the right motive. Now, I'm not going to deal with every facet of fasting today. I'll say some more things about it later. But there's something that has to be established. A, it does have a biblical foundation. And B, the motive, once again, is the issue. The Pharisees and their disciples fasted, and we see that in Luke 18, for they're known to be those who fast twice a week. John's disciples fasted. They even asked the question. The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours eat and drink, Lord Jesus. So there was fasting that was taking place. And some have said, well, Jesus says never to fast. That's not true. Fasting is established in the Old Testament in the context of mourning over sin and dealing with the calamity of the nation of Israel, of the people of God. There are various reasons for fasting. Some of them were individual. Some of them were national. Some of them were in a covenant context. But the Lord Jesus didn't say anything about not fasting. When asked this question, his reply about why his disciples weren't fasting He says the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And we see that borne out in the book of Acts. There are times that they are noted in fasting and prayer. Now, that's not saying we fast all of the time. It's just giving you a biblical context that there is a place for biblical fasting. Jesus was basically saying, my disciples will fast, but it will be after my ascension, because I will no longer be with them. But Jesus here is not debating whether fasting should or shouldn't be done in the necessary context of these verses. What Jesus is saying is, there's a way not to fast, and it's based on your motive. So in dealing with giving, with prayer and fasting, we're commanded here that we need to recognize when it comes to faithful Christian living, we must ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? In other words, what is my motive? You and I really have an understanding that we have to check our own motives. The Scripture teaches it very plainly. We have to ask the Spirit of God to deal with our souls that we would check our own motives. And if you think you've ever done anything on this earth, even in the context of biblical living, and you've done it perfectly, and you've done it purely and righteously in every single way, then you've not understood the human heart, and you've not understood remaining flesh. None of us is perfect. We are to give, we are to pray, and at times, we may even need to fast. But when we do those things, we need to ask the question, why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? Now, that has some certain applications if you think about it. Why am I preaching? Is it for the applause of people? If that's the reason that I preach, there's a problem. If that's the only thing that can happen out of my preaching is for me to gain the applause of people, then there's a problem. Why are you wearing those clothes? To be noticed by someone else? To gain the eyes of other people? To make yourself feel good? Why are you a husband? So you may have the power and dominion over another person? So you can be stroked and told how good you are because you hold all the financial cards? To have your way physically without any connection of mind, will, and affections to your spouse? Same can be asked. Why are you a wife? Why are you a mother? Are you a mother so people see how great you are? So your children will make you happy in this world? Are you a mother to be able to idolize the work of your hands and your children? Are you a father for that same reason? Is motherhood the way that you find your own personal self-worth? We have to ask ourselves, why am I this or that? Why am I doing this or that? Those are the ultimate questions for each person. In essence, I think motherhood is one of the responsibilities that gives us a context for understanding what Jesus is saying here. Because it's oftentimes that motherhood reveals that women go and do things and they keep things up and it's not very well noticed. The mother who sweeps up Cheerios from underneath the table 10 times a day. Very rarely does a husband come home and say, boy, you've done a great job sweeping Cheerios all day. Great job changing those diapers. I know they stunk, but you did wonderful. You didn't even gag two times. Great. We see in some essence of motherhood the ideas of what the Lord Jesus is speaking about. But even for mothers, you have to ask yourselves, why are you doing it? Is it for the glory of the Lord? Is it to please Him? Or is it for some other reason to bring glory to yourself? Well, this brings us to a second overall question this morning. We talked about the why, and that's really the foundation. You have to really deal with that. But now we're going to talk about the how for just a moment. We won't get to everything, but I want to outline some things about this second question by way of observation. The second question is, how do you practice righteousness in daily life? We said, why do you practice it first? Now we're saying, how? How do you practice righteousness in daily life? And we want to notice this and these observations from a command form. The Lord Jesus here is not giving us ideas that he says, well, you know, think about it this way and you might could do it this way. He's saying, no, no. You do it this way. You check your motive, and here's how you do it. Firstly, give, pray, and fast without fanfare. You know, every time I hear the word fanfare, there's something that comes to mind. It's an old movie that I used to see years ago when I was a kid about the trombones. I don't even remember the title of it now. How many trombones were marching in the parade? How many?
76.
76. See, you all know what I'm talking about. 76 trombones marching. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, sometimes this is what the Lord Jesus is getting at. Do you give and pray and fast in that way? Da-da-da-da-da-da! Here I am! Giving, praying, fasting, yes, see me! Ha! Leading the marching band of Christians. The Lord Jesus says, don't do that. Give, pray, and fast without fanfare. Do it without fanfare. Are you to give? Yes. Are you to give to those in need? Yes, you are. But secondly, give joyfully to those in need, as privately as possible, with your heart focused toward the Lord. Give joyfully to those in need, as privately as possible, with your heart focused toward the Lord. Now, we need to note here, the Lord Jesus is dealing with something in a public way, and he's dealing with giving to those in need. There is a time that we give in a corporate setting. You should give in a corporate setting in the context of worship. If you come and give tithes and offerings in the box here, you're doing that in a private sense, but yet you're doing it to the Lord and you're doing it as a part of a corporate body of Christians. But here, this is private giving to those in need. Your heart needs to be focused toward the Lord, and it needs to be as private as possible. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's kind of hard, isn't it? When you think about what the Lord Jesus is saying there, it's kind of hard. Because generally I know what my two hands are doing, right? But he's saying think and act in such a way that you don't really know what your left hand and your right hand are doing. He's not meaning that literal. He's giving you imagery there. Well, if we're not going to pray and fast without fanfare, thirdly, pray privately where you may know greater comfort than earthly treasures. Pray privately where you may know greater comfort than earthly treasures. As one writer says, the Greek word for the word room into which we are to withdraw to pray was used for the storeroom where treasures might be kept. The implication may be then that there are treasures already awaiting us when we pray. The idea of having a storeroom where you kept specific things that were kind of precious to you may have been a particular type of food. It may have been a particular type of item. But you kept those things in that storeroom. Those were your treasures. That was your treasure room. You stored up those treasures in that room. The Lord Jesus is not using here the word room in the context of a literal prayer closet. Another writer says, our Lord's emphasis on the need for secrecy should not be driven to extremes. To interpret it with rigid literalism would be guilt of the very Pharisaism against which he is warning us. He's not saying build yourself a prayer closet, because even if you built one of those, you could still use that in the wrong motive, especially if you built it in the middle of the street or something. I mean, you could still do that. The essence here is the idea of, understand, if you have a safe that you have precious items in that safe, that's your treasure room. Understand that when you go and pray in private, there's even greater treasures for you. Those are eternal treasures. When you're praying to the Lord, you're praying in an eternal context. Even things that you pray for that are on this earth, that are happening right now, you're praying and asking God to work that in a way that's eternally focused. You may pray for your child to do well in school or at this place or that place, but why are you praying that? You should be praying that so that you hope that the Lord will use whatever that providence may be to draw them unto Himself. The greatest treasure we could have in praying for others if God deals with their souls. Not just that they get that earthly thing that we think would be helpful. Even in praying for something physical, what are you praying for? Can you pray that God would provide a vehicle for your family? Yes, you can. You can pray for that. But the reason you would pray for it is if God answers that prayer in whatever way He answers it, that He would gain the glory. Some years ago, I knew of a man at another church who for years had asked the Lord to provide a vehicle for his family, and the Lord did so, and he was elated. Very few people knew about it, but he was just elated. And about 2 years later, that vehicle was totaled in an accident. The car was sitting on a side street, and somebody came just barreling down this side street and just walloped the car. My parents had talked to this person. They relayed this story to me years later. And the man said, you know what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I thought, what? No. But he prayed for something. The Lord gave it. And the Lord took it away. Now, the Lord ended up providing something else too. But it's the idea of recognizing that even if you're praying for something in a physical context, there's an eternal context to it. And you have to be recognizing that as you pray. You're not just praying for something in the here and now that only affects the here and now. You're praying that God would change your soul and the souls of others in an eternal way, even for something physical. Even if you're praying for someone's physical health, there's an eternal context to that. Well, fifthly, fast privately and publicly. in a way that never calls attention to yourself. The imagery the Lord Jesus uses here is interesting, because when he calls them hypocrites who put on a gloomy face, the third time he's used that word hypocrite. Here's an actor putting on this gloomy face. It's the idea of they've almost intentionally disfigured themselves in their fasting. Even to the point, as one writer says, they were often unrecognizable. John, is that you?
Yes, I've been fasting for 4 weeks, 2 days, 3 hours, 32 minutes, 29.122567 seconds. But it's me, the spiritual one.
The Lord Jesus says no, 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 no. No, no. It's about the very heart. Remember that definition of heart is our mind, our will, and our affections. Why are we doing this in our mind? Why are we doing this in our will? Why are we doing this in our affections? Is my mind turned to the Lord? Is my will to please the Father who is in heaven, the one who saved me and called me out by his grace through his Son, the Lord Jesus? Is that where my will is involved here? Are my affections to give praise and adoration to God and glory of what he has done and what he is doing? Or is it all about me? Lastly, it gives us a proper context to understand Paul's statement. Do all things for the glory of the Lord. Do all things for the glory of the Lord. We just need to admit most of the time, if we're not very careful, we will do a lot of things just purely to bring attention to ourselves. Now, there's always an element that you do something for yourself in the context that it has a positive sense of who you are and brings some kind of positive context to your life. We don't get away from that as humans. I mean, even you being here on the Lord's Day, you want to give glory to the Lord, but you know in a positive sense you're very thankful because you get something from this. But the Lord Jesus is dealing with this in the context of not just can I get something from it that's beneficial, but am I doing this to draw attention first and foremost to myself? And that's what we have to deal with. That's why the scripture says the heart is desperately wicked. Do all things for the glory of the Lord, to give glory to the Lord, seeking to do it from the heart, the mind, the will, and the affections. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word that deals with our souls according to our need. We ask your mercy upon us after hearing the word preached. By the power of your Spirit, you will deal with our souls according to the truth that has been spoken. Anything that is not of truth, may it be stricken from the record in the Spirit of God. Strengthen us and gird us up in that which is truth alone. We give you praise for your Son, the redemptive work through his perfect life, his broken body, and his shed blood. And we ask that your Spirit lead us to a time of the Lord's Supper, that we would come before you in thanksgiving and confession. For you alone are the one who may deal with our hearts rightly. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.